Let's read together Romans 12, verse 3 and onwards. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. For we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then differing gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray once more as we come to think about this subject of the church and church membership. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of the different parts of your word that we look at now, and we pray that it would be meaningful to us and that you would be working through your word in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we've had the privilege of welcoming Adam and Michelle into membership of the church here. And so I thought it'd be a helpful time for me to speak on the topic of understanding church membership. Church membership is something that is not as common in churches today. It used to be a lot more common in churches, but it does seem to have fallen out of practice in many places. If I can give you what I think has happened historically, I'm not claiming to be an expert here, but okay, this is just what I can tell has happened from what I read. Basically, back in the 1960s and 70s, you had the hippie movement. And with the hippie movement, there came kind of a real push against institutions. Institutions were thought of as bad. Marriage was bad. Government was bad and so on. That was kind of the mood of the society. And that mood actually did affect the church. So obviously the church was another institution, and so the church was thought of as bad, or in the very least the church was thought of as being unimportant. And even Christians did start to think that way. Many decided that the church was irrelevant. They could serve Christ without the church. They would say that they were for Jesus, but not for the church. And so, as I say, the climate increasingly was that the church was not important. Now, this was combined, I think, with the increasing individualism of Western culture. The West was becoming less and less and less community-oriented and more focused on the individual. Society was becoming more and more consumeristic, more and more me-centered. So that in the end, what you had was a society where the big emphasis was not on our responsibilities to one another, but and on working together as a community and so on, but the big emphasis really was on the individual. And so, as I say, within that climate, the church wasn't seen as that important, and certainly church membership wasn't seen as particularly valuable. Now, there are those today in the Christian world who are really emphasising the importance of the church again today. And they're also talking about the real value of church membership. This is especially the case in America. Mark Dever in particular is really pushing this hard, and a bunch of others are pushing this again. And I have seen some changes here in Australia as well. But overall, my reading of the situation in Australia, and I might be wrong, but my reading of the situation in Australia is that church membership still isn't particularly valued a great deal. So within that background, I do think that it's helpful for me on an occasion like this to at least explain to you why we do value the church here and why we do bother with something like church membership, which perhaps and might seem not that worthwhile to some. Is there any value in these things? Well, in order to give you just a sense of the value of the church and the value of committing to a local church, can I just take you through some of the descriptions of the church in the Bible? How does the Bible describe the church? Let me give three descriptions. Firstly, the church is Christ's body. That comes out often in the Bible. I'll only quote a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. I didn't notice the question mark there. That was a change in formatting. It means nothing. There's no question over these passages, okay? It's meant to be a bullet point. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Okay, the church is Christ's body. The same image is used in Ephesians chapter 4. It's used in 1 Corinthians 12. It's used in Romans 12. It's used in Colossians and in plenty other places. So, and this is a big theme in the New Testament. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the body. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, speaking of Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church. So the thing that I want you to get here is that Christ and the church are inseparable, okay? To try to separate Christ from the church is like trying to separate a head from its body. They're connected. Christ and the church are inseparable. And what that means is that if you commit to Christ, you commit to his church, okay? It really is crazy to say that you can commit to Christ but not commit to his church. Okay, sometimes we talk about making a commitment to Christ, and that's good, that's helpful. It's helpful to refer to making a commitment to Christ. That's great. But what I'm saying is that biblically, if I think I can make a commitment to Christ but not make a commitment to his church, biblically that doesn't make any sense. Biblically that's silly. Biblically it's incongruous. It just doesn't make sense. Okay, it's as silly as saying you're committed to someone's head, but not their body. Okay? Gents, try this out with your girlfriend sometime. Hey, baby, I love your head, just not your body.
How do you think you'd go with that? How do you think she would go with that? She probably wouldn't be your girlfriend for too long. And yet there are people who would say to Christ, in fact, far too many people who would say to Christ, I love your head, but not your body. I'm committed to your head, but not your body. And it's just completely incongruous. It's silly. It doesn't make sense. Not biblical sense. The Bible presents the church as Christ's body. As we commit to Christ, the expectation is that we commit to his church. The church is Christ's body. Also, the church is the dwelling place of God. Again, we could go to plenty of places here. I'll just go to a couple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking about the church together as a whole. He's not talking about Christian individuals. He's talking about the corporate church. And he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, that's you, plural. The Americans, if you translated this, would say the Spirit of God dwells in y'all, okay? You, plural. And then he goes on, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, Paul there is warning against destroying the church. He's not warning against destroying any one individual. He's talking about the church as a whole. And he says the reason why you don't want to harm the church is because God dwells in y'all. He dwells in you together as a church. He dwells in you. That idea comes out more explicitly in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. He says there, you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. Okay, but God's not just dwelling in the individual, but he's dwelling among them as a people of God, as they gather together as one, as a people of God. God lives in the church, gathered together. Now, why is this helpful? Well, surely, just to begin with, if God values the church that much, if he actually lives in the church, surely that places a great deal of value on the church, doesn't it? Surely it does. And can I say also again, surely if we love God, then the church is going to matter to us because it's where he lives. It's where he is. God presences himself in the church in a very special way, in a way that he doesn't presence himself elsewhere. God presences himself in the church in a very special way, and so surely that's going to matter to us. You can't have a high value on, this is really important, can't have a high value on God and at the same time have a low value on the church. You just can't do it. It doesn't work. Again, if I can use the same example I used earlier, imagine saying to your girlfriend, hey, baby, I love you. I just don't really like being where you are. I love you, but I don't like being around you. It doesn't work, does it? It just doesn't work. It doesn't click. It doesn't make sense. No one's going to be okay with that. You just can't make a kind of simplistic disconnect between God and his church. The church is where God is in a special way. And so we value the church of God. And surely as we make a commitment to God, we will be seeking to make a commitment to his church. The church is the dwelling place of God. Then also the church is the family of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I think Stephen might be touching on this next week, so I'll try not to say too much here, Stephen. 1 Timothy 3, 15. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church. Now, when it's talking there about the house of God, it's not talking about the building, okay? The house of God, it's talking about the family of God, okay? Earlier in the chapter, elders and deacons have been told that they need to rule their own house or their own family well, because if they don't know how to rule their own house, their family, well, how will they rule the house of God, the family of God? The church is the house of God or the family of God. That's what it's saying. Now, can I just highlight again the way that this kind of language makes a really strong connection between the relationship, our relationship with God and our relationship with his church. Okay, as I say, the language here is the language of family. The idea is that God is our Father, and those who are part of the church, they're his children. And it does have strong implications. You see, when a child is adopted, they get a new father, don't they? They get a new father. They've got this amazing new relationship, new father. But what we accept is that along with that relationship with a new father comes a relationship with other members of the family as well, doesn't it? And you just can't really separate them. You can't say, I want to have you as my dad, but I'm not really that interested in being a member of the family. Just doesn't really, don't really like the siblings. Just doesn't really work that way. Okay, it is part of the package deal, isn't it? Get a new father, you get a new family. And so we can't become a Christian and say, yes, I want God as my father, but don't really want to be a member of the family. It just doesn't work. It's part of the package deal. The church is the family of God. And so the biblical pattern is this. In the Bible, when you commit to God and you commit to Christ, it's just understood that you also commit to his church. It's just assumed. Body goes along with the head. Family goes along with the father. The Bible assumes that Christians are committed to the church. The idea is just inbuilt into the descriptions that we have in the Bible of the church. Now, I want to say a word here on the nature of the church. The nature of the church. What is this church, this body that God expects us to be attached to? Well, this church that God expects Christians to be attached to is the local church. The Bible has a really strong emphasis on the local church. Now, it's true that the Bible does talk about God's global church, his worldwide church, his universal church. And it's true that all Christians are automatically part of a worldwide church, God's worldwide church. I totally realise that, understand that, accept that. But what I'm wanting us to understand here is that the Bible actually places its big emphasis on being connected to a real local church. That's where actually the emphasis of the Bible is. Okay, do you know that of the 110 times that the word church is found in the New Testament, there are only 17 clear references to God's worldwide church, only 17. And I mean, even then, the idea of the local church is still in the background because obviously, I mean, the purpose of the worldwide church is to express itself locally. Okay, what's the point of being part of God's universal church if that's not actually expressing itself locally, in a local church? The great 19th century preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who had a way with words, he was so colourful, and he puts it this way. He writes, "What's a brick for to help build a house? It is of no use for that brick to tell you that it's just as good a brick while it's kicking around about on the ground just as it would be in the house. It's a good-for-nothing brick. So you rolling stone Christians," Spurgeon says, referring to Christians who aren't committed to their local church, "I don't believe that you're answering your purpose. You're living a life you are living contrary to the life which Christ would have you to live." Okay? You understand Spurgeon's point. What's his point? He's saying that to be part of the worldwide church, but not committing itself to a local church, is like being a brick kicking around on the ground. Wherever the Bible talks about the worldwide church of God, Christians everywhere, it just assumes that they're committed to a local church. And as I say, the overwhelming emphasis of the church passages in the Bible is on Christian participation in their local church. 90 of the 110 references to the church in Scripture are clearly and unambiguously referring to the local church, and then you've got three that we're not, that it could go either way. But 90 of the 110 are clearly unambiguously referring to the local church. And so when Christians join a local church, when they become members of a local church, all I'm saying is we think that's a really good thing. It's a really good thing when that happens. But we think it's a really good thing because it says, hey, I don't think of myself in this kind of broad, global sense of being a member of God's global church, but I actually think of myself as being a member of this church. And that this is where God's called me to serve. And I'm going to partner with God's people here in serving one another and in sharing the gospel with those around us and extending his kingdom and so on. Okay, do you see the way that it's kind of narrow it down? Once you actually see yourself as a member of a specific church, it does actually help you to put rubber to the road. It helps you to get practical about how you're going to serve God just right where you are. Okay, I mean, when Paul describes the church as a body with different members and so on, gives instructions for how they interrelate in Ephesians 4, in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12 and so on, he's not talking about how you relate to God's global church. He's talking about local churches, the church in Rome, the church in Ephesus, the church in Corinth. It's where the rubber hits the road. It's where the rubber hits the road. God wants us to love a real group of people right in front of our eyes. And he wants us to partner with them together in seeking to impact our world with the good news of Jesus Christ. I love the way that Brian Habig and Les Newsom put it. They say that Christians should think globally, love locally. Think globally, love locally. They write, all of us should concern ourselves with the challenges that face all people everywhere, but that concern cannot be expressed everywhere. Okay, we just can't do it. We demonstrate our concern by acting and living where we are. And that's the point. Think globally, love locally. If we want to change the world, start right where you are, partner with your local church. The focus of the Bible is on the local church. And so let me turn then from the nature of the church and let me turn to talk about a bit more specifically about the value of church membership. Now, I really could have taken what I just said and put it under this heading, because I think one of the great values of church membership is that it does actually help us to love locally. It's just so helpful for that. It helps us to make a commitment to a specific group of people and to partner together with them in taking Christ to those around us. And so that is certainly the first thing I could say here. Since I've already said that, I'll move on. I'll just mention three other benefits of church membership. Firstly, church membership helps us to clarify our privileges and responsibilities. I say that because, just practically, just the process of church membership helps us do that. When we join a church, we naturally think to ourselves, hey, why am I doing this? How can I work together to grow God's kingdom? What are my responsibilities with this group of people? What are their responsibilities to me? How can we work together? And so the process of church membership itself is just a really helpful thing. It helps us to do those things. It helps us clarify our privileges and it helps us clarify our responsibilities. More specifically, though, could I say that one of the benefits of church membership is that it actually does help you to fulfill certain instructions that are there in the Bible, okay? The Bible is full of instructions which relate specifically to the members of the body. The Bible constantly talks about how you relate to this group, that it refers to time and time again as one another. It's the one another group. And that group called one another are the members of the church. Listen to Romans chapter 12. verse 4. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. We have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. The members of this body are this one another group. And it goes on in Romans 12, and it talks about how we are to relate to, quote, one another. And you can go through the passage and check out all of the one another references if you like. I'll just give you one of them. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preferences to one another. There's all of these responsibilities that we have to one another. And the one another are the members of the body. In fact, there are a multitude of further one another passages in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Comfort each other and edify one another. Galatians 6, 2. Bear one another's burdens. James 5, 16. Pray for one another. John 13, 34. Love one another. And, I mean, there's more than that. I've just quoted a few. There's all of these one another passages in the Bible. And all I'm saying is that there's this special attention that we are meant to give to one another as members of God's family. And you do have to think at some point, how do we apply this special attention if we don't actually at some point get intentional about thinking about who is this one another that I'm supposed to give special attention to? Galatians 6:10, not a one another passage, but a similar thing. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. How do we fulfill this command to do good, especially to a certain group of people, those from the family of faith, without actually defining at some point who this one another is? So when we have church membership, it does actually help us bring clarity in seeking to positively fulfil some of the Bible's instructions there. It clarifies privileges and responsibilities. Also, it helps us with choosing leaders. Okay, it's just really practical, just a really practical reason why it's helpful to have church membership. But I just mention it because honestly, I don't know how we would fulfill the Bible's instructions concerning choosing leaders without some kind of a system of membership. I just don't know how we do it. I've thought about this. I've never been able to work out how you could do what the Bible says to do without having church membership. Okay, when you have election of office bearers, deacons and elders, and as it so happens, we have that example coming up very soon. The Bible talks about the brethren seeking out these people from among themselves. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, the idea here is that believers, brethren, are to seek out people from among themselves to put before the elders, and in this case the apostles as well, to appoint over this business. Now, I've got to say, I don't know how you do this without some kind of defined list of who this brethren is. You actually need to have a role of who the believers are before you can choose from those members to nominate for office. And you also have to have a role of who the believers are to work out who's actually able to do the nominating. I mean, if it's believers only, the brethren, who are permitted to nominate the leaders, then you've got to define at some point who that is. You don't have a choice. You've got to have some kind of membership list. If we don't have membership, what do we do? 2/3 of Australians claim that they are Christians. 2/3. Do we allow any one of the 2/3 of Australia to nominate for leadership within the church? And we
names allow for any man among them who randomly claims to be a Christian to be nominated for leadership. It just doesn't work.
I know you have to have a system of membership in place to grant appropriate privileges and responsibilities to the appropriate people, and it's just a practical reason for having membership. Now, the third reason I want to give is more important than this. Not that the other isn't important, but I think this is more important. And that is that a system of church membership is really important to help us stay on track with God. The Bible tells us that in the church there is such a thing as loving accountability, holding one another accountable in staying on track with our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with a case of discipline. There is such a thing as right church discipline. I understand totally that church discipline can be abused. Just like discipline in the home can be abused. But, I mean, just as there is such a thing as right discipline in the home, there is such a thing as right church discipline. And when Paul talks about discipline, he makes a really clear distinction between those who are outside and those who are inside. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, "What have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Now, notice there the clarity of what Paul says. Paul says that there are insiders, there are outsiders. You only deal with the insiders. You can't deal with the non-Christians who just walked in off the street and so on. You only deal with the insiders. And the way to discipline them is to put them out. But now, the whole interaction there actually assumes, again, some kind of recognised list of who is in the church. I just don't know how you can fulfil these instructions here without some kind of membership. I don't know how you can do it. You can't put someone out who isn't first in. You have to work out who the people are who are in and who the people are who are out. There just has to be some kind of system like this to exercise loving accountability. And in fact, one of the real problems for churches where there isn't membership or where it's not encouraged is that it just does become really difficult to exercise loving biblical church discipline. And you know, you've had cases in the United States where churches have actually realised, oh yeah, there is actually this thing called church discipline in the Bible. Really, I mean, we should try to do it. And but the difficulty was they didn't have church membership, and in the end, they ended up with legal cases against them where people were saying, "Can't put me out of the church for committing adultery. I was never in the church. I never committed to the church. I've never actually formally said that I'm part of you. How can you put me out of the church for staying in an adulterous relationship?" You see, church membership is actually the basis for being able to exercise loving accountability. And actually, it's one of the reasons why I am really, really glad to be a member of a church. One important reasons why I want to be a member of a church is because I want to know that if I ever fall into serious unrepentant sin as a Christian, okay, I'm not talking about sin that we've repented of, but serious unrepentant sin as a Christian, and start turning away from Christ, I want to know that my fellow church leaders and my church is going to love me enough to hold me accountable for that. And I pray that their action of accountability would lead me back to Christ. You see, as a sinner with a heart that is desperately wicked, I need accountability. And according to Scripture, we all need that accountability. And it's really hard to do. It's just really hard to do without church membership. And friends, this is true not only of more formal, bigger stuff, but this is true also just of day-to-day stuff too. You see, church membership is our way of saying to our fellow brothers and sisters, you know what, I'm in.
I'm in. I'm part of this. I've got your back and I want you to have my back. And we're going to keep each other on track in Christ on this journey to glory. It's a declaration that I'm in. And that's what church membership is. It's a public declaration of that. And by the way, it's a really helpful way of saying plainly to your leadership that you see yourself as being under their care. Okay? I mean, each one of us as Christians are told to be under the care of church leaders and to be in submission to them. Hebrews 13, 17, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And church membership says that. It says, I'm wanting to come under your care as leaders. It says, I'm not sort of hanging in the background checking things out. No, I actually want to let you know that I see myself as being under your care. And so please, could you be looking out for me? Could you be looking out for my soul? I need you to be looking out for me. And friend, every Christian should be wanting to say that to a group of church leaders, and every Christian should be wanting to say that to a whole church as well. Please, could you be looking out for me? Could you be looking out for my soul? And I'm going to be looking out for you too. And until you actually have that kind of commitment, you just don't have a very clear grounding for being able to be kept accountable. And so church membership helps clarify things. It helps us help each other to stay on track, which is something that every Christian should want. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's a way of saying, I've got your back. I want you to have mine as well. Now, church membership is valuable for a bunch of other reasons as well. I started off with seven things rather than just these three, but I showed you grace. And I just mentioned three. But I've just mentioned these things because I honestly wrestle, particularly with the final two, I honestly wrestle with how you would do these things without actually having church membership. I just don't know how you really can do it. And so that's why I've mentioned the three that I have. And so just to finish up then, I hope this morning that I've given you a little bit of a sense of why we have church membership here. And just the importance of the church as well. Really do appreciate that I've just scattered over the surface. I understand that. I'm happy to explain it more if anyone's got questions. But just to finish off, can I remind you again of what a glorious thing it is that we have in the church. What a glorious thing it is that we have in the church. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the very dwelling place of God. The church, it's the family of God. And so if we're Christians, I mean, we don't want to stay aloof from the church. This is something that we really want to be a part of.